This message entitled, Lord Help Me, The Ultimate Game of Chess, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on October 29th, 2023 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Matthew 15:21-28.
Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came, besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour.
Matthew 15:21-28, that's where we'll be. The title of this message is, Lord, Help Me, The Ultimate Game of Chess. This is one thing that spoke to my heart as I was reading it, even from the first time before I actually started working on it. It just feels like a game. Now, I don't mean a game in a frivolous sort of way. I mean, it's just, you know, and maybe my thinking stems from the fact that my sister Barb, when she goes places and visits people and so forth, she oftentimes brings several board games. They love games. And I mean things like Candyland and and then Racco was another one. And maybe those were the only two. I can't remember now. But a game, you know, this person goes, then this person goes, then this one goes, and this one goes, and it goes around, you know, clockwise. And on the first game that we played, I don't know whether it was Barb's idea or what, but she thought we ought to go ahead and play backwards. And I don't know exactly why, but it was kind of hard to remember that that's what you're doing, playing backwards. Anyway, but the thing is, people take turns. People take turns. And I see this in the story of Jesus connecting with this woman. There's a taking of turns. Jesus says something, she says something. Jesus says something, she says something. And I think it's very, very helpful. I see a picture of chess in this, though I'll be the first one to admit I have no idea how to play chess. I never sat down and tried to learn it or asked anybody to help me understand what the different pieces and how they move and so forth. I just know that when you get down to the end of the game, somebody says check, and the next person says checkmate. Okay? And that's what I see that developing in here, but obviously not in a frivolous or a game sort of way. Okay? But I want to mention it. Okay? Lord help me, the ultimate game of chess. You've probably noticed this, but there is a temptation to use some pretty serious language for frivolous things. I mean, I've mentioned before about how it seems like a lot of people, you know, awesome this and awesome that, and boy, that's an awesome board, or that's an awesome stool, or whatever. You know, I really think that word is bigger than these things. I think it's more serious than that. I think you can call God awesome. I don't see any real problem with that. But at the same time, let's not, you know, oh, that carpet, that's awesome carpeting. You know, it's just more frivolous than that word usually entails, okay? Sometimes people will say, you know, praise the Lord or God bless or amen for just little tiny, you know, things that don't seem worthy of it. I mean, even worldly type things that don't seem worthy of it. Modern technology being what it is, turns out there was a story told about a mechanic at the Jeep factory in Toledo, And he invented a Jeep that would start simply by the driver saying, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." That's how it would start. The only way of stopping the Jeep was to say, "Amen." Now, you better be sure you remember those two things, because you no longer have a brake. You no longer have, you know, a key to start up with and so forth. Well, a prototype was sold to a Colorado rancher who received visitors from New York the day after the newfangled Jeep arrived. The rancher asked his visitors if they would like to try out the new Jeep. "Sure," said the young man, and he was given instruction on the starting and the stopping of the Jeep, you know, the praise the Lord and the amen. Now, so he told him that. He made it clear. It's praise the Lord and amen to stop the Jeep. Well, the young man took the Jeep up into the mountains, and he started driving on this particular narrow mountain trail, actually. And soon the young man noticed that he was headed straight for a rather deep ravine where a bridge had once stood. But it wasn't there now, and it was a drop-off of about 1,000 feet. And the young man started to panic. "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord," he said in desperation. Well, this not only, well, it already started the vehicle, okay, but it also accelerates the vehicle, okay? But this only made the Jeep go faster. And he could not think of the word or words to stop the Jeep until right at the very last moment it came to him. Amen. And the Jeep came to an immediate stop just mere inches from the edge of the cliff. I mean, just inches. He looked up, he wiped his brow, and he said, "Praise the Lord." I think that was a made-up story, I'm pretty sure. All right, language. Language. Oh, Lord, help me. That's what we see here today. Lord, help me. And such was the case with this Canaanite woman, this Gentile. She was not Jewish, and she met Jesus one day. And as I said, and I'll show you this as I go along, how I pictured in this just a back and forth, almost like a, it's your turn now, you know, and, you know, throw down the dice and you take your turn, it goes to the next person, and, you know, so forth, okay? It resembles the moving forward, say, on the Candyland. Were you there, Ben, when we were playing Candyland? No? Oh, it was a lot of fun. It's rather simplistic. Anyway, all right. Look at verses 21 and 22, if you would. Let's start this out. 21 and 22. Then Jesus went thence. Now this is after he was telling them about what really defiles a person. Okay, and before that, he was talking about tradition, and there's several things. But right before that, that's when he walked on the water, like we talked about last week. So this is just a little bit down the road, so to speak. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And if you look at a map of Israel or that whole area, you'll see it's north of there. Tyre and Sidon are cities that are up in that area just north of Galilee and certainly Jerusalem and Judea and so forth are further south, okay? So he departed unto the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Somebody once called, it was in a commentary, I read it, the pagan finger of territory. This is a narrow strip that goes along the Red Sea and goes on up, and Tyre and Sidon are in there. And behold, it says in verse 22, a woman of Canaan, meaning she was a Gentile, okay, came out of the same coast and cried unto him. So he goes up into this area, and she comes out of her town and meets up with him. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Have mercy on me, she says to Jesus. I don't know how else you can express this possession of her daughter. She's pretty clear about it. She's not just sick. She's not just ill. You know, there are some people that try to equate epilepsy or something with this possession. It's not accurate. That's not true. People are making a big mistake with that. This is not just a disease or a neurological thing or whatever. This is possession. This is possession. This is a demon in control of this particular person, and it's her daughter, okay? I do believe it would be a very difficult thing for both of them. And if the husband is in the picture, I don't know whether he's passed or, you know, he's not there or whatever, but he's not there right now. He could be at his job for all we know. We don't know, okay? But it'd be a difficult thing for the whole family. It would be very difficult for not just the family, but really the whole neighborhood, you know, to have this going on in this particular house. So she comes up to Jesus and she says, Lord, help me. Have mercy, really, on both of us. It's my daughter who's possessed, but we're all dealing with it, okay? Have mercy on us. She may have thought that the possession was Satan's idea, but she came to Jesus for help. Isn't that interesting? You know, if Satan were causing it, it might be worth your while you might think it would be worth your while to go run into Satan and beg him to get rid of it. I mean, he's the one that gave it, she thinks, and therefore you think maybe she'd go and ask him to reverse it, okay? But she doesn't do that. She may have thought that it was Satan's idea, but she came to Jesus for help in the form of being free from Satan and from that demonic possession, and specifically her daughter, for her daughter, okay? But look at Jesus' response, okay? 23 and 24, look at this. But he answered her not a word. You know, I mean, somebody's bound to jump out of the crowd and go, how rude. She's asking this thing. Obviously, it's a serious thing, and Jesus doesn't even say anything back. He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, begged him, send her away, for she crieth after us. So she's not only after you, Jesus, but she's trying to get us to get you to do something about her. And it's getting a bit hairy, if I could say such a thing. Send her away. Send her away. 24, real quick. But he answered. Now he does answer. He didn't answer the first time, but now he answers and he says, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, lady, I didn't come to help you Gentiles. Now, you've got to understand, he's testing her, okay? He knows that his salvation is going to go beyond the Jews, and he knows it's going to reach out to everybody in the whole world, and he didn't find this out later. He knew it all along, and he said, for God so loved the world that whosoever, that means everybody, but his first stop, so to speak, in this world was to the Jews. And when they turned it aside, when they didn't act like they even cared about the whole thing, he turns to the Gentiles. Now, he knew he was always going to do that. Okay? And Paul did too, really. He knew he was always going to go to everybody. I mean, he's the one who said, whosoever. He's the one that said that. Red letter. Okay? John 3:16. So he knew that this was going to go to the Gentiles, all right? But at first, He doesn't even answer. Then he makes it clear to the woman that he was sent to Israel and not to the Gentiles. I believe it's a test. I believe he is trying to get her to sort through this thing and see, you know, how far should she go with this? How far should she make herself known to this man? I mean, here he's saying, I'm not going to help you. You're not Jewish, so I don't care. I mean, that's how she's hearing it. It's probably how she's hearing it, and probably the same way with everybody else that might have been around, all right? That he was sent to Israel and not to the Gentiles. So you see this back and forth, you know? Jesus says something, and the woman says something first of all, of course, you know, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil, okay? And then it's Jesus' turn. And Jesus doesn't even say a word. It's almost like he sits there and expects the dice to be passed to the next person. Or in the case of chess, to take another turn, right in a row. Okay? He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him. Oh, she's really starting to bug us, Jesus. Send her away. She's crying after us. She wants us to do something about this thing. And Jesus said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Knew very well that it was the message of salvation was going to go to everybody. But the Bible says to the Jew first and then the Gentile. That's what it says. Okay? So what are you going to do with this lady? You going to give up? You going to get mad? Or are you going to press on? Do you know you need me? I mean, do you really know it? And actually, perhaps her response to him was totally unexpected. Look at verse 25, okay? Then came she, watch this now, watch this. Now, this is a Gentile that was just told, I came to the Jews, so you're out of the picture. You know, I mean, that's what it sounds like. But verse 25 says, then came she and worshiped him. Worshiped him. The Greek word is proskuneo, and we've talked about this before. It refers to a dog licking the hand of the master. There's submission in that. It's like when a dog rolls over and wants you to scratch his belly. Okay? Or he stands there and he's putting his back right up to you and he wants you to scratch his back. Got to do that with Amos kind of often. He's so full of fur that, you know, he's trying to move around and, you know, scratch. So I give him a good scratch on the back and you can just almost see a smile come on his face. Just about. Well, then came she and watch this, worshiped, to lick the hand of the master, okay, proskuneo. She began to worship him, and she said, Lord, help me. In other words, Jesus, if you didn't understand my request before, you know, about having mercy on me, and my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, you know, I'm going to be real clear about this. Lord, I need you. I need your help. Praise God. Lord, help me. She knew that he was her only hope. And I know you could go through this scripture and probably about every scripture and find all four, in one form or another, all four of our themes for the Christmas season. And this is one of them right here, just as big as type. Okay? Her only hope. Lord, help me. All right. So he went a step further. What would she do with this? What would she do with this? What are you going to do? Are you going to break down and quit, or are you going to keep coming to me? Praise the Lord. Verse 26. All right. It is not meet, Jesus says this, in response to her, Lord, help me. Do you see how it's going back and forth? It's your turn, now it's your turn, now it's your turn, now it's your turn, back and forth, okay? And so now it's her turn. Well, 26 is Jesus' turn, and 27 will be her turn. 26, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. Meat simply means it's not right. It's not a good thing. It's, you know, we're not going to do this, okay? To take the children's bread, referring to the Jews and the gospel that he's trying to present to them, okay? It is not meat for me to take that children's bread and to cast it to the dogs, to the Gentiles, to the Canaanites, okay? All right. But don't miss this point. This is crucial. Kunarion is the word for this dogs. And if you look it up in the Strong's, you'll find out it refers to a diminutive puppy. Diminutive is just a great big long 75-cent word that means little, small. Okay? I saw an ad one time, and it had this little white brown dog with floppy ears, etc. And if it didn't look like Amos, I don't know. I'm not saying it was the same breed or anything. It did have the long nose. I didn't notice the short legs. But anyway, it was a puppy. This was a puppy, though. Now, when I got Amos, he was 7 years old, so he was well up into life. Okay, which is what I wanted. I didn't want to have to teach dogs not to go to the bathroom in the house and so forth. Well, but anyway, but this is talking about this. Listen, this isn't a pit bull. This isn't a Great Dane. This isn't, a big boxer or anything like that, right? This is a little puppy, diminutive dog, diminutive meaning small, little. Young puppy. Okay? Yet the dogs, she says to him now, truth, I understand what you're saying, Jesus, but Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She won't quit. She won't quit. He says something. It's her turn. And then it's his turn, and then it's her turn, and then it's his turn, and back and forth, back and forth. Praise God. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs. Crumbs, by the way, in the New Testament, literally refers to tiny, tiny pieces of food. Crumbs. We're not talking about half a biscuit, okay? We're talking about just a crumb. Maybe it's just something you got on your shirt. So you brush it off and it goes off onto the floor and bam, that dog's right there to get that crumb. That small, teeny, tiny crumb. All right? Falls from the master's table. Thank you, Jesus. And then Jesus comes back with, see, she says in verse 27, yes, Lord, I understand what you're saying about the dogs. It's not right to go ahead and feed the Gentiles, but not feed the Jews first. Okay, she says that. And then it says, the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And it's almost like, you know, in chess, like I said, I don't know the game or anything, but I know at the very end, somebody says, check. Somebody says, check. Okay? And then it came. Look at verse 28. Checkmate. Okay, got to the end of the game. Here we go. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Whatever you want, lady, you got it. Because you have great faith. Oh, woman, he says, you have great faith. Glory be to God. You would almost think the woman won the game, okay? Because, you know, he's saying, you can have, okay, you get what you wanted. You know, it's almost like the game of fish. How elementary can you get? You know, you ask for something, and the other person says, fish. And then you go in the pile, and you pull out a card, and if you get it, then you got what I wanted. You know, that kind of thing, okay? But she didn't really win. Jesus did. Jesus did. Oh, woman, great is thy faith. Do you think that would encourage Jesus? Do you think, I mean, while the whole thing looked like a setup to persecute the woman, Satan was trying to use it to persecute Jesus. Do you think Jesus won in the end? And yes, he did. Amen? Jesus won. Why? Because he found somebody who's got a great faith, and he's now willing to do whatever she says. Whatever you want, it's going to be yours. Great is thy faith. Praise God. I think that's a picture of Jesus winning. Because you know what he's doing, of course. Listen, he wasn't dealing with his lady just for the, you know, a good time or whatever. I mean, in terms of just, you know, having a debate, having an argument, and I'm going to beat you, I'm going to win. No, no, no. He was trying to get her to win. And that's exactly what happened. Okay? Only her win is his win. You see what I'm saying, though? Amen? And by the way, this was Jesus' third healing by remote control, as I call it, meaning he went ahead and healed somebody who wasn't there. Because there's no mention of the daughter being with them while they're talking. The woman is simply talking about her daughter. And then all of a sudden, she's healed. Praise God. It says in the last part of verse 28, and her daughter was made whole from that very hour. It's Jesus who won, amen? But when he wins, you win, amen? I mean, if you've got your faith and trust in him, and she did, praise God, amen? And it's all a matter of timing, because this wouldn't have worked out if it didn't go back and forth. Jesus started with not even paying any attention to her, testing her, trying to get her to see if she's going to go any further with this thing. I know a pastor once shared this story about his own ministry. He said, timing is so important. It is the common denominator for every great comedian that's ever been. People like Red Skelton and Jack Benny and Abbott and Costello. You know, Abbott and Costello's most famous bit was about this ball player and what base he's on, and you know, and so forth. And Costello is asking questions about the thing, and Abbott's answering, but it goes back and forth, back and forth. Incredible, if you ever heard it, if you listen to it, you could probably even look it up and see. It's just how they put that together. He says something, he says something, he says something, he says something, and back and forth it went. Praise God. That's probably the prime example that I can mention, just in terms of all these people like Jack Benny and Red Skelton. Well, Abbott and Costello, boy, I'll tell you, probably in a lot of their stuff, but I really see it in that business about who's on first. Okay? Because of the names, okay? It's the secret of so many things, this timing. Oh, you can see timing in cooking. You don't pay attention to timing and you just put it on the stove or put it in the oven and let her rip. You know, you're going to have smoke. You're going to have something burnt. There's got to be timing, okay? From cooking to trading commodities on the stock market, whatever, there's got to be timing. And it can be the difference between success and failure in any endeavor. Did you know that you can do the right thing at the wrong time and it will end up being the wrong thing because of timing or lack thereof? I mean, ask Moses about that, because Moses had the idea of being the savior of his people, and he was going to, so he, you know, he killed that Egyptian and so forth and so on. But that's not what God had in mind. That's not how God was going to save the people of Israel and get them out of bondage. He misunderstood. He thought that's the way it's gonna be. So he went this other direction. It was a wrong time, and it ended up being the wrong thing. Timing is critical. Critical. The number one enemy of God's timing, and you can about guess this, can't you, is impatience. You know, when you think you just, I got to do it now. I got to do it now. God's saying, wait 5 minutes. But no, you say, I've got to do it now. It turns out that his plan is always best and his timing is always perfect. But we often get impatient. I think we can attest to that. This pastor that shares this story, he says, my friend Jeanette Clift George likes to say with a chuckle that God has never been late. He's never been late, although he has missed many good opportunities to come early. All right, but still, God's God, and God gets the right to choose when he's going to do something and how he's going to do it, but that's what she said. We have the mistaken idea that to be impatient is to show strength, but it's really just the opposite. Just the opposite is true. When you see someone walking a dog, and I really identify with this one, okay? And you're walking a dog, and the dog is straining on the leash. I've told you before, I'll go ahead and have him out by the, in front of the house there, and I say, come on, let's go for a walk. And if he doesn't want to, and not, don't think he wants to go for a walk every minute of the day. You know, maybe he wants to go to the office and sleep. Maybe he wants to, you know, get something to drink or whatever, okay? But it says here, walking a dog that is straining on the leash. I've told you before, you know, you can have this leash and it's on his collar and you can pull on him and get him to come. And he's like, I mean, you know, those front legs are out like this. No way. I am not going. That's not what I want to do right now. I want to do this other thing over here, whatever it is. And you can't ever tell. You can't ever tell what he's going to do with it and what he thinks he wants to do instead. All right? I'll take him out for a walk and maybe it'll just be drizzling and I think, oh, well, this will be quick. Uh-uh. No way. It's not. By the time you get him to actually move from where he is. I mean, it just reminds me of a donkey, for example, where they yank and yank and yank and can't get the donkey to take a step. Hey, he's got it in his head. I want to do this thing here. I don't want to do that, you know? Well, and so the person will be pulling on the leash and the dog will be bucking and snorting and choking. And do you think the problem is that his master is moving too slowly, or that the dog has not learned to heel? You know, like, I mean, we had a dog one time when I was a kid. It was a Brittany Spaniel, and he would go out with my dad hunting and scaring up ducks and I don't know, different things like that. And he knew, and that dog, it was a girl, she knew that what heel meant. And it meant walking behind you, putting her nose on each heel as it becomes available. So as the person is walking, she heels to this one, and then to this one, and then to this one, and then to this one. And so she's back and forth from foot to foot, right there with the owner, okay? Not like this, but taking every step with him, all right? Hasn't really learned to heel. It's a great day when a man and a woman decide to put their talents and their abilities and their passions to work for God's cause. It is a greater day when that same person waits for God to say how and where and when. See, God's timing. All All right? He's never been late, but like that lady said, he's missed a lot of opportunities to be on time or early, but that's our thinking. That's our understanding of what he should do and when he should do it. But God is never late for what he's planning to be about. Everybody get that? Amen? Yes, it is a greater day, and great will be your faith on that day. And that's what he said to that woman. So when you cry, Lord, help me, you know what he's going to say? Of course. All right? You just stick with me. Right, Ben? Stick with me. Right? That's what God wants us to do, is go where he wants us to go and give what he wants us to give. Praise the name of Jesus. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth that is before us here today. This ultimate game of chess, I guess you could call it. We could call it about anything, but it's just that back and forth. It's your turn, it's my turn, it's your turn, it's my turn. Back and forth. And Jesus used that to see how far this woman would really go. And she was willing to go all the way, hallelujah, and have the saving love and the mercy and the grace from Jesus himself. Lord, help me, she said. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. We are looking, dear God, for you to reveal in our hearts, dear God, that we're not to be, you know, constantly trying to figure out if Satan did this or Satan did that. No, we don't need to see life that way, dear God. We know that you are in control and that you, Lord, have provided a way through all of these things, even persecution, and you're not asking us to want you to get rid of it, where you are asking us, dear God, to rise up. Hallelujah. Rise up, O Church of God, and you will have the glory. Hallelujah. We thank you, we praise you, and we give you all glory. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.